Our session, we have Israel Chasky here from Rabbi Wick this week. And Rabbi Wick, as many of you get to learn from NYU, Wadi Hura is, so you know this, but just for those of you who aren't as familiar, Rabbi Wick is the Rav of a shul in North Vermeer. He's also the head of the Sneak Club of NYU. So it's a really tremendous privilege to be with you from this time.
Thank you very much. Okay, thank you. Thank you everyone for coming to learn. What a beautiful crowd. It's so nice to see how many people want to come and learn Torah together. And it's always a pleasure and a privilege to share Torah with you. And I guess welcome to all the new students in Stern. You should not lose that passion for coming to Shir at night. You should keep that up throughout all of your time here. Be'ezras Hashem. I wasn't sure what to speak about this afternoon, so I asked some of my Talmidim. I told them I was speaking in Stern, so what should I speak about? And believe it or not, they had no idea. They didn't know what the right things to speak about is. They said, I don't know, what do people speak to us about, that we shouldn't ask for shidduch pictures? Maybe tell them that they shouldn't ask for shidduch pictures. You know, one of my Talmidim said, what am I, a piece of meat? I have to say, so I said, I don't know if that's necessarily what needs to be spoken about. But then I recall that a couple of days ago I received a text from somebody that was somewhat agitating, and it could be that I'm like, this is like Chinese to all of you, and it's like what I'm about to read is something that you've never heard of before and is totally strange, so I'm not going to make it about this text, but this is the text that inspired this shiur, which is going to be about Talmud Torah, meaning we're going to learn about the value of learning Torah. So here is the text I received. Hi Rabbi Leibowitz, there's a woman who's an atheist who makes vulgar, crass, disparaging Daf Yomi reaction videos. By a show of hands, how many of you are familiar? Okay, so it's Chinese to most of you. Okay. Don't Google it, is what I would advise you. So the fellow writes to me, to my shock, some Orthodox rabbis, including one I greatly respect, have praised these videos as a way to speak to uninterested Jewish youth and attract them to Judaism. One even went so far as to compare her to Rav Yisrael Salanter. I'm starting to question my sanity here. Have I completely lost my mind, or have they? And then he gives me a quote from the Daf Reactions to Moed Katan Daf Tes. I will not read this quote, nor am I permitted to read this quote for several reasons. I also don't know how to read star, number, sign, and at. Okay. Apparently there are confused people in the world that think that this is okay. And then he forwarded me what a, didn't tell me who, but he forwarded me what a respectable, so he said a very respected rabbi posted on social media about this. And the respected rabbi wrote as follows. It is unfortunately understandable all the pushback against the Daf reactions of hashtag the woman's name, at the woman's name. I think it is great. She will get to people who I and my colleagues cannot imagine. We should all learn from her wonderful use of social media. And whoever doesn't like it, go ahead and do it better. Kinat sofrim marbe chachma. Rav Yisrael Salanter once had a heretical, in quotes, idea to try and get the universities to teach Talmud as an academic discipline, so secular, in quotes, Jews will consider studying it. Yeah, I just compared her to Rav Yisrael Salanter. Entering a world where the people actually live and talk to them in their language, I find it fascinating. So I wanted to talk about this a little bit, not about this, but about what Torah should mean to us and the sanctity and sacredness of Torah. You see, we are from a part of the Torah world that believes very strongly that women's learning is laudable and it's something that we need more of and is something that we are proud of. Unfortunately, some people will associate anything done by a woman in the world of Talmud Torah, even if it's done in such a crass and vulgar way, with a sense of, this is great because it's more women learning. So this is a wonderful thing. So I wanted to talk a bit about the attitude one must have, man or woman, to Dvar Hashem. And let's start calling it that. Let's start calling it what it is. Not Talmud, not Gemara, not Mishnah, Dvar Hashem. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein was once asked, in a question and answer session on the NCSY Summer Kollel, what should one do if they find Gemara to be boring? Can you imagine asking Rav Aaron Lichtenstein that question? So Rav Aaron Lichtenstein said, I would suggest that first you reformulate the phrase in your mind. When you start thinking, I find Gemara boring, just trade out the word Gemara for Dvar Hashem in your mind and start saying to yourself, I find the word of the one and only God to be boring. And see if you can even get the sentence out of your mouth. Because that's what it is. When we talk about Torah, we're talking about the actual Dvar Hashem. And anyone who thinks that this advances the cause of women's learning, I think is sadly mistaken. The Gemara says, Kol ha-melamed es bito Torah ki'ilu lamda tiflus. That one who teaches his daughter Torah, it's as if he's teaching her a sense of immorality. And the Rambam explains in Hilchos Talmud Torah, why? Mipnei sharov hanashim ein daito mechuvanos le'islamed, that women who in those days were uneducated would take Divrei Torah and turn them into nonsense and mock them because they sound like nonsense to someone who's uneducated and who doesn't have a proper background. This is this mitzius that's being described, this account on TikTok or wherever it is a mitzius of Divrei Havai. It is an actual Kol ha-melamed es bito Torah ki'ilu lamda tiflus. So all the strides that have been made to say that, you know what, nowadays, where Baruch Hashem, women are educated in so many areas, we don't live in the Middle Ages where women are intellectually unsophisticated, or at least from an academic standpoint, unsophisticated. We're in an age where women are earning degrees and postdoctorate degrees and the like, and therefore will not take Divrei Torah to become Divrei Havai. This is ammunition for the anti-women learning movement. This is not ammunition at all for women's actual Talmud Torah. And Rav Twersky, in his eulogy for his grandfather, for Rav Soloveitchik, writes what Rav Soloveitchik's attitude was toward women in Talmud Torah. And he says that the halacha prohibiting Torah study for women is not indiscriminate or all-encompassing. There is complete unanimity that women are obligated to study halachos pertaining to mitzvos which are incumbent upon them. Right? Everyone agrees that a woman has to learn Hilchos Shabbos, has to learn Hilchos Kashrus, has to learn Hilchos Brachos, has to learn Hilchos Tefillah. The prohibition of teaching Torah Shebaal Peh to women relates to optional study. If ever circumstance dictate that study of Torah Shebaal Peh is necessary to provide a firm foundation for faith, such study becomes obligatory and obviously lies beyond the pale of any prohibition. Undoubtedly, the Rav's prescription was more far-reaching than that of the Chafetz Chaim and others, but the difference in magnitude should not obscure their fundamental agreements. Should I translate all that into English? What he's essentially saying is that Rav Soloveitchik thought that in order to have a firm foundation of Emunah B'Hashem, of a relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it is critical for women in the 20th century, and I would imagine he would assume in the 21st century as well, to have a firm foundation in Talmud Torah. Because that's the way we relate to the Ribbono Shel Olam, that's the way a sophisticated person often relates to the Ribbono Shel Olam. So and the halacha in Hilchos Talmud Torah is that people, all Jews, are obligated to learn those parts of Torah that are necessary for a proper relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. And therefore, Rav Soloveitchik thought that nowadays, in order to build that relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam, it's critical that we encourage and build on the Talmud Torah. So I want to talk about, so what's so bad about someone who's not religious giving a lighter take on the Daf Yomi and speaking about the Amoraim, the holy Amoraim, with a sense of irreverence and a mocking tone. So I want to talk about a few things. First of all, there is a concept called Torah Lekanter. We'll talk about what that means in a moment. Second, I want to talk a little bit about the Kedusha of Talmud Torah. Third, I want to talk about the Isser of mocking Divrei Chazal. And if time allows, fourth, to talk about the relationship between Shmiras HaMitzvos and Talmud Torah. And this is not only a reaction to this, this is just how you, I'm using this as a springboard, because I think that, you know, when I speak to people, they tell me that for young men, all they hear growing up is the importance of Talmud Torah, Talmud Torah, Talmud Torah. And young women typically don't hear that much about the importance of Talmud Torah and about the value of Talmud Torah and what Talmud Torah should mean to us and what the Torah itself should mean to us. It's more about tznius and other things. And I think it's important to express what Talmud Torah actually is, what the relationship with Torah actually is, what it means to get to encounter the Dvar Hashem each day. So let's start with Torah Lekanter. What does Torah Lekanter mean? There's a contradiction between different sugyas and shas about performing mitzvos and learning Torah lishma. What if a person learns Torah shalo lishma? They learn Torah, but not for the right reasons. Is that a mitzvah? Is it an aveira? Is it a good thing? Is it parav? Is it bad? So the Gemara in Tainus and Dav Zayin says that it is poison. The Gemara says it is a sam hamaves to learn Torah shalo lishma. That learning Torah lishma is the greatest thing in the world. Learning Torah shalo lishma is the worst thing in the world. And you're better off, much better off, not learning at all. On the other hand, there's a more well-known Gemara in Pesachim Daf Nun, where the Gemara says, "Liolam yasu gadim b'torah v'mitzvos afal pi shelo lishma," that a person should always engage in Torah and mitzvos, even if you're learning shelo lishma, shemitoch shelo lishma balishma. Because if you're learning shelo lishma, ultimately you'll get to the point where you learn lishma, and that's the goal, to be able to learn lishma, but no one's going to start off learning lishma. How does everyone start off learning? You're a little kid in school. How do they get you to learn when you're in first grade, when you're in second grade? How do they get you to learn? What do you do? Any education majors? What do they do? They reward you. They give you all sorts of things, whether they reward you with grades or with candy or with the pride of your teachers and your parents. They reward you. It's all shelo lishma when we start, right? That's the way Torah happens. That's the way all learning starts off. And then ultimately you become sophisticated enough to say, wow, this is actually inherently valuable. I'm actually going to do this when I don't have to do it. I'm going to do it even when nobody's looking, just because I find this to be valuable. And that's what the Gemara in Pesachim says. Learning shelo lishma is a great idea. That will bring you to a sense of Torah lishma. The Gemara Nazir Daf Chav Gimel tells us that a mitzvah shelo lishma still counts as a mitzvah. It says, look, mitzvah min hamuvchar you didn't do. It's not the best mitzvah, but mitzvah mi haka'avid. At least it's some form of a mitzvah. And then you have a Gemara in Pesachim and Daf Ches, which tells us that if a person gives tzedakah, al menas sheyichya b'ni, with the condition that I'm only giving tzedakah because I believe that this is going to provide a refuah shleima for a chola that I'm very nervous about, harei zeh tzadik gamur. So you have like such a diversity within the Gemara itself about whether doing things and learning Torah, doing mitzvah, shelo lishma, is a good idea, a bad idea, a parav idea, a little bit good, very good. You have all of these possibilities. The Gemara in Tainus that it's poison, it's the worst thing ever. The Gemara in Pesachim that it's really important because that's the only way that's going to get you to learn lishma. And one of my chavrusas, Rabbi Yecheskel Freundlich, once told me a vart in the name of his grandfather that the Gemara says, "Li'olam yasgad the Torah mitzvos half pi shelo lishma." You should always learn shelo lishma. Shemitok shelo lishma ba lishma. Always, I should always learn shelo lishma. Shouldn't at some point I get to the point of lishma? So Rabbi Freundlich told me in the name of his grandfather that you should always learn shelo lishma means that you should never feel like you got there yet. You should never feel like you've arrived at the height of lishma. You should always, in the back of your mind, say, "Am I really doing this lishma yet? There's still higher levels of lishma that I could perhaps achieve." So how do we reconcile all of these gemaras? So Tosfos in Pesachim says, it depends what your motivation is. And Tosfos writes, if you are trying to corrupt Torah, or to use it for your own honor, for your own self-promotion, then that is destructive, that is poison. But if you're not trying to corrupt the Torah, you just really like candy or good grades, or when your mom and dad smile at you and say, "We're so proud of you." If that's why you're doing it, then that's a good thing. That's okay. That's the good kind of Shelo Lishma. So the Tosus tells us that there are two very different kinds of Shelo Lishma, and the bad kind of Shelo Lishma is the kind of Shelo Lishma where you're dafka learning so that you can mock the Torah, you can make fun of the Torah, so that you can corrupt the Torah, you can take it out of context and use it in a way where it's going to be damaging to the Torah itself. That is the worst kind of Shelo Lishma. Now, the Kedusha of Talmud Torah is something that is unlike any other discipline. A person can study, Rav Schachter always likes to tell the story of the famous ethicist, the ethics professor, who the students asked him, you're an ethics professor, but we know that you carouse around with women and you're a drunk and you're, so how can you be an ethics professor? And the professor said, I don't see you asking the geometry professor how he can teach geometry if he is neither a square nor a circle nor a parallelogram, right? Well, what does one have to do with the other? I'm teaching ethics. It doesn't mean that I have to be ethical. And in Talmud Torah, it doesn't work that way. In Talmud Torah, the Gemara is extremely clear that the Gemara tells us in Moed Katan, recent Tafyomi, Ha'ut Sor Merabanan Davosanu Shemane. There was a Talmud Chacham who had a bad reputation. So I'm Rav Yehuda struggled with what to do with such a person. Sanu Shemane means he was doing some bad stuff. He wasn't behaving the way a Jew is supposed to behave. So they didn't know what to do with him. Should we put him in the cherim? Should we disregard him and put him outside of the community? Well, tzrichi le'rabanan. We need him. What he's contributing to the community is so great that they actually felt they need this person. Lo l'shamte, should we not put him in cherim? Kamischil shema d'shamaya. That's going to cause a terrible chilul Hashem. So Amar Leil l'Rabba Bar Bechana, midi shmielach b'ha. They asked Rabbi Bar Bechana, do you know what to do in such a case? Amar Lei, Hachi Amar Rabbi Yochanan. He says, yes, I have a clear tradition how to handle such a case. May dechsiv, ki siv se kohen yishmu das v'tori yevakshu mipiyu, ki malach Hashem tzvakosu. What does the pasuk mean when it says that you should seek Torah from his mouth because he is an angel of God? Imdoma harav l'malach Hashem yevakshu Torah mipiv. If the Rav appears like, seems to be, like an angel of God, then you seek Torah from him. V'imlav al yivakshu Torah mipiv. And if the person does not behave like an angel, then do not seek Torah from him. And the Gemara concludes, Shamte Rav Yehuda. They put him in Cherim, they said, this is not someone who's going to be a role model of Talmud Torah, this is not someone who has any business teaching Torah. The Gemara Maseches Chagiga, on the other hand, tells us about Acher, who was the Rebbe of Reb Meir, and certainly did not behave himself. And the Gemara struggles with how Reb Meir was allowed to learn from someone who was a Mechal Shabbos and who didn't believe anymore. And the Shulchan Aruch, whatever the Gemara's answer is, Shulchan Aruch Paskins black on white. Sometimes you just have to look at what do we Paskin. Shulchan Aruch Paskins in Yerodeus and Reish Mem Vav. Harav she'eno holich b'derech tova. Even if you have a rabbi who's a great chacham and the whole world needs him, one should not learn from them until they do tshuva. That Torah is not Torah that is pure. It is not Torah that is kadosh. It is Torah that is laced with tumah. It is laced with poison, according to the Gemara in Maseches Tainis. Unfortunately, that halach in Shulchan Aruch comes up way more often than we would like it to. Unfortunately, every once in a while, and sometimes more than every once in a while, we find out about people who were thought to be role models, who were thought to be exceptional Talmidei Chachamim and Torah leaders, who are found to be anything but. And we have to remind ourselves, whatever books may have been written by them, whatever svarim may have been written, that is not something that we should be consulting with. It is not something we should be opening. It is not something we should want anything to do with. Because afal pisha chacham gadol v'kol am tzrichim lo. Who could say that about anybody? That kol am tzrichim lo. That the whole nation. Is there a person alive that you could say I remember speaking to Mariv Rabbi Rav Shechter on many occasions where about different situations where people were deciding, well, you know, should I do this or should I do that with my career? You know, on the one hand, I'm really needed over here, so I can't make Aliyah because if I'm really needed in America, like, what's America going to do without me? And Rav Shechter says, you know, like, America will survive. You know, like there's, you know, he said there. The expression goes: the cemetery is full of indispensable people, right? Of irreplaceable people. That somehow, the world goes on. The Jewish people go on. Klal Yisrael goes on. And a person shouldn't overrate. And the Shulchan Aruch says there could be a person that's kolam shichlo, but if they don't behave themselves, then you're not allowed to learn Torah for them. Although they do have the right to do tshuva, ad shiach salamutav, until they do tshuva. In fact, there's a tefillah that we recite before learning Torah. It's unclear why this tefillah has fallen out of favor. It's not a popular tefillah, but it's an afana mishnah. The mishnah tells us that Rabbi Nechunya ben Akana, mishnah brachas tav chavches, Rabbi Nechunya ben Akana, he mispalu b'knisasa lebeis ha-medrash b'tziyaso tefillah katsara. He would daven on his way in and out of the beis medrash. Amru lo, ma makum letfilazu. They asked him, what are you davening? Amru lehem b'knisasi ani mispalu shlo yera dvar takala al yadai, that I go in before I learn and I daven, that nothing wrong should come out because of the way I learn Torah. That he was so concerned about the integrity of the Torah, that he would pray to God before learning, that the integrity of the Torah should remain perfect, that nothing wrong should come out of his mouth. Will be yitziasi ani nosin hoda'a al chelki. And when I leave, I thank God that I'm so fortunate to be able to learn Torah. The Gemara elaborates on exactly what the text is when he goes in and out. Not necessarily is it so important for now, but just to say that he's so interested in the integrity of the Torah, and that's actually paskin lahalacha, that one is supposed to say that. When one learns Torah, one is supposed to daven, that we should learn Torah properly, that we should do things in the right way. Now, there's a particular iser on mocking divrei chazal, when a person makes a mockery of what Chazal have to say. You know, there is a lot of agadata for those who learn Gemara, which I assume is many of you. You're familiar that the majority of Shas is made up of halachic sugyas, but then there is a significant portion of Shas that's made up of agadata, of stories that sound weird and strange and fantastical, and you know, the stuff of fairy tales. And you wonder, what on earth are Chazal trying to do other than to provide fodder for a TikTok account for a person who wants to mock Divrei Chazal? Meaning, what exactly is the goal of this? So the Rambam writes in his Hakdama to Perek Chelek that there are three groups of people in terms of learning Agadita. He says one group of people are people who are just very unintelligent and unsophisticated. Not bad people, but people who are just unintelligent. And they understand Agadita on the simplest level. They say that if Chazal say it, then it must be true, and it must be true exactly the way I understand it. So if Chazal tell me that someone is, a demon is throwing fire from one end of the world to the other end of the world, that means exactly what it sounds like, that there is a demon who throws fire from one end of the world to the other end of the world. If Chazal tell us some weird story about a guy and his daughter, and it must be that the guy is a guy, the daughter is a daughter, that everything is literally how it sounds, and that's exactly what's going on in Divrei Chazal. The Rambam says these people are intellectually unsophisticated, they don't see any depth, and he says the members of this group, this first group, are ignorant, and one can only regret how ignorant they are. Their very effort to honor and exalt Chazal with their own meager understanding actually humiliates Chazal. Why? Because they're saying, everything Chazal say has to be true, and therefore the way I understand it must be true. And they think that's the greatest honor to give to Chazal, to say, oh, if it says it, then it must be true. But really, they're making a mockery of Chazal, because on the simplest level, it really is ridiculous. If you read it on the simplest level, and that's the way you understand it, it really is absurd. So the people are idiots. They just don't know that they're not Rishayim. They don't know any better, and therefore they're foolish and they're unsophisticated. And then there's a second group, the Rambam says. They also think that Chazal mean things literally, but they say this is crazy stuff. Chazal mean everything that they say and every story that they say is true, but is what Chazal tried to teach us, but it's all crazy stuff, and therefore I'm not the fool. Chazal are fools. Everything the Gemara says, the people who wrote this stuff are fools. These people, says the Rambam, are so pretentious and stupid that they will never gain genuine wisdom. They hold themselves to be philosophers, but are far from any real understanding of philosophy. It's like reading poetry and assuming that everything is meant to be literal. It robs poetry of its beauty. The beauty of poetry is that there are layers of meaning behind it. That when the Gemara in Nagarta Gemara describes a father, it's not a father. When it describes a daughter, it's not a daughter. When it describes a demon, it's not a demon. When it describes whatever it is that it's describing, it's not what it is. It represents something. And there's something that all of these terms that they use are couching these deep, important ideas in what sound like childish stories, and our job is to try our best to understand it. But to think that the Chazal are just a bunch of idiots that are telling childish stories, such a person is not only a fool, but a balgaiva and a rasha. You know, the term kavod haTorah, what do you think of when you think of kavod haTorah? Have you ever seen something and said, wow, what a kavod haTorah? What kind of thing do you see that tells you that there's kavod haTorah in the world? Don't be shy. What's a kavod haTorah? Yeah. A siyum is a kavod haTorah. Why? You're celebrating the Torah, meaning I don't make a party every time I finish reading a novel, but I'm going to make a party when I finish learning a Masechta. That's a kavod haTorah, because I deem this worthy of celebrating. I'm going to order food, and I'm going to have music, and I'm going to get my friends together. This is worthy of a celebration. I'm going to rent out MetLife Stadium. I'm going to have 90,000 people. That's a kavod haTorah. Truth is, that is a form of kavod haTorah, but there's a second form of kavod haTorah. The Gemara tells us at the very end of Masechta Sota, how late am I supposed to... I forgot to ask. I always mean to ask. What time is nine? Okay, I'll end before nine. So there are really two forms of kavod haTorah. The Gemara Masechta Sota on Daf Mem Tes tells us that Mishameis Rabbi Gamliel batla kavod haTorah. That Rabbi Gamliel was such a paradigm of kavod haTorah that when Rabbi Gamliel died, we lost the sense of kavod haTorah. We never regained the sense of kavod haTorah that we had after Rabbi Gamliel died. And then the Gemara says, Mishameis Rabbi Akiva batla kavod haTorah. When Rabbi Akiva died, we lost the sense of kavod haTorah. We never regained the kavod haTorah that we had from the time that Rabbi Akiva was alive. And one has to wonder, well, wait a second, one or the other, right? Either kavod haTorah went away when Rabbi Gamliel died, or it went away when Rabbi Akiva died. How could kavod haTorah go away when they both die? So Rav Asher Weiss pointed out that if you look at Rashi, he explains each one, and you don't have to be the biggest brisker in the world to realize that there's what we call Tzvei Dinim over here. There are two Dinim in kavod haTorah. There are two ideas of kavod haTorah. And Rashi explains in Sota and Daf Mem Tes, when Rabbi Gamliel died, batla kavod haTorah, what's that referring to? B'meseches Megillah Daf Chaf Aleph Amar Sha'ad Shemeis Hu Hayabrius Ba'olam V'lo Yilamedin Torah Elam Umad Mishemeis Hu Yorad Choli Li'olam V'tzchulim Torah Miyushav. That so long as Rabbi Gamliel was alive, when people learned Torah, they stood up when they learned Torah. Once he died, they didn't have the same kavod haTorah. They sat down when they learned Torah. That's what changed when Gamliel died. People were so in awe of the Torah when in Rabbi Gamliel's generation that they would have to stand when they were learning Torah. Did they learn better when they were standing? I don't know. But that's irrelevant. It's not about whether they were more focused or less. I think research says that people tend to focus better when they stand, meaning when your body is active, your mind gets activated also, which is, you know, amazing that our entire educational system is set up in a way where, you're meant to fail. A stender is a much better idea probably than a chair and a desk. But regardless of whether it works, doesn't work, that's not relevant. The point is that they stood up, and they stood up because they couldn't sit. They honored the Torah too much. It was an outward physical expression of how much they honored the Torah. When Rabbi Akiva died, it was a different Kavodat Torah. Says Rashi, Shoyanosin libo lidrosh kol kotz v'kotz shol kol os. That Rabbi Akiva's Kavodat Torah was that Rabbi Akiva knew how to darshin the crowns on tops of the letters in the Torah. If you look inside the Sefer Torah, it's not just the letters the way you see them. It's there are crowns painted on top of the letters of the Sefer Torah, and Rabbi Akiva knew how to darshin halachos from the crowns on the letters. Forget about the letters themselves, the crowns on the letters, and that's Kavodat Torah. Why is that Kavodat Torah? He's not bowing to the Torah. He's not standing for the Torah. He's not making a party for the Torah. Why is that Kavodat Torah? Because Rabbi Akiva's Kavodat Torah is to appreciate the depth and profundity of the Torah. And that's the highest level of Kavodat Torah. When Gamliel died, people stopped showing Kavodat Torah by acting in physical ways of showing Kavodat Torah. That's a level of Kavodat Torah. Rabbi Akiva's Kavodat Torah is far superior. Rabbi Akiva's Kavodat Torah is to actually look at the Torah and appreciate all of the depth, all of the layers of understanding, and to look for more and more meaning. That's Kavodat Torah. That's the way we are supposed to approach Torah. If we come across something we don't understand, says the Rambam, and we say to ourselves, wow, this is really stupid stuff, then we are balei gaiva, we are arrogant, we are foolish, meaning there are a lot of things. Imagine doing that in any other discipline. Imagine doing that in any other discipline. Imagine going to the doctor, just to use the mashal that every rabbi on earth uses. Imagine going to the doctor and the doctor says, oh, you are ill, you have this disease, you need to take this medication. And you're like, this pill? My head hurts, or my whatever hurts, whatever it is. And this pill, this is just what I'm eating. How would that possibly have any impact on my head? I'm not jamming it into my head. I'm swallowing it. It's going through my digestive system. How does that have any impact? This is stupid, doctor. Well, then who's really stupid in that exchange, right? Meaning someone who's unsophisticated and assumes that anything they don't understand can't possibly be true. When you're dealing with someone who just went through 4 years of medical school, 3 years of residency, however many years of fellowship, just to be able to prescribe you this little pill, right? And you're going to say, this is foolish? You don't know anything. It's not foolish at all. So that's the second group. Then the Rambam writes, the third group of people in their attitude toward Agadita is the tiniest group. And the Rambam speaks somewhat, I don't know if he's being sarcastic, but he says, this group is so tiny that they can't even be called a group. It's more like a few individuals. People who recognize the greatness of Chazal, and they understood that Chazal speak with riddles and parables, which is how truly great thinkers express themselves. See, not everybody agrees with the Rambam, but that's how the Rambam understands. That there, when you have Agadita that sounds unusual, there aren't enough sophisticated people in the world. The right approach is that third approach, but very few people have that approach. Because people are unable to see beyond what's on the surface. And, you know, if you're in group one, you're a fool. If you're in group two, you're a Russia. If you're in group three, you're one of the Yechidei Skula. You're one of the rare few who appreciate the depth and profundity of Divrei Chazal. In addition to that, being Mevazeh Talmidei Chachamim, in particular, carries with it a very special kind of onesh. The Gemara Maseches Gittin tells us, if one mocks the words of the Chachamim, nidon b'tzoa rotachas, his judgment will be in boiling excrement. So now, if you take things literally, if you're in, how would you read that if you're in group one? How would you read that if you're in group two? And how would you read that if you're in group three? The Gemara says that if you make fun of Divrei Chazal, you're going to boil in boiling dung. Wow. In boiling, question mark, exclamation point, star, whatever, right? You're gonna burn in that. So what does that mean exactly? What does that mean? So if you're in group one, you say, wow, Hashem in Shemayim has a pool, and in that pool is boiling dung, and all these people are going to be chucked into that pool, right? That's group one. If you're in group two, you say, what idiots? That's ridiculous. There's no boiling dung. How would you even heat it? That's ridiculous. If you're in group three, you understand that Chazal are telling you something else. And the Rambam actually writes in the Saktamas of Pirush Mishnah, he says, you know what the boiling dung is? Your own flawed intellect. That is there a greater curse in the world? Is there a greater garbage in the world than a person who thinks they already understand everything and a person who therefore mocks those who are wiser than them. So their punishment is who they've become. And that is what they're boiling in. They're boiling in this sense of arrogance. And that's how the Rambam describes. You know, the Rambam paskins in Hilchos Talmud Torah, Perek Vav, Halacha Yud Beis. Afal pi sham vazes hachachamim ein lo chelek li'olam haba. Even though someone who humiliates the chachamim or mocks the chachamim has no chelek in olam haba, even though he's not going to get a chelek in olam haba anyway, if Edim testified the person was mevazel tamid chachamim, you put him in chayvim. So the question begs itself: what do you mean afal pi? Even though he has no chelek in olam haba, sounds like the fact that he has no chelek in olam haba would have been a reason to pater him from any punishment down here. So the Chevron Rosh Yeshiva and the Sefer V'Sam Derech points out. They have to say that what it's telling you is that someone who's mevaza tamid chacham is ein lo chelek in olam haba. So I would think, why bother punishing him? That he's not going to benefit anyway. He's already cut off from eternal life, so he's not going to get a chelek in olam haba. So the Rambam says, yeah, but that's not enough. It's not enough to be cut off from eternal life. A person who's mevaza tamid chacham, they deserve worse than just being cut off from eternal life. Really shocking. Really jarring that. Just to what extent we hold up the power of Divrei Chachamim. And when we learn Divrei Torah, we should appreciate Torah Shebal Peh and the value of Torah Shebal Peh, that all of it is Dvar Hashem, that this is Kedusha, and that there's supposed to be a real relationship between Torah and mitzvos. You know, the Gemara tells us that someone who's busy learning Torah has to stop learning in order to go do mitzvahs, even though generally speaking, the rule is osik b'mitzvah patur min ha-mitzvah. If someone's learning, you don't have to. If someone's doing one mitzvah, you don't stop one mitzvah to go do another mitzvah, right? If I'm in the middle of davening and someone comes to collect tzedakah, but I'm in the middle of Shmon Esrei, I do not have to reach into my pocket and give them tzedakah. According to many Rishonim, it's usur for me to do that, because I'm already engaged in one mitzvah. How can I stop that mitzvah and go and give tzedakah? You might say, so don't stop. Give tzedakah while you're davening, right? Just do it at the same time. If you think that that's possible, to be talking to the Ribbono Shel at the same time counting out the money in your pocket, you're doing one of them wrong, and probably it's the davening. Right, the talking to Hashem in tefillah should be one where we're totally focused. There used to be a Rebbe actually in MTA. He just passed away recently, Rabbi Dulitz, Zichrono Levracha. But I remember when one of my friends was in his shir, something had fallen on the floor, and my friend bent down to pick it up. And Rabbi Dulitz gave him a look, or like yelled at him or something. And he said, what do you want me to do? Just leave it there? He said, if you were focused, you wouldn't have noticed it. Right? If you're really focused, then you wouldn't even notice what's going on. I was just in Chicago this past weekend, and I was talking to my dear friend Rabbi Reuven Brand, who's the Rosh Kollel of our Torah Mitzvah Kollel in Chicago. And he said that he remembers when he was in the Grus Kollel in Israel, when he was in the Grus campus in Israel, in our Kollel in Eretz Yisrael. He remembers watching Rav Aaron Lichtenstein daven Mariv on like a Wednesday night, like a regular Wednesday night Mariv. He said it looked like someone's Ni'ila on Yom Kippur. His Wednesday night Mariv looked like a Ni'ila on Yom Kippur. You know, that when a person is engaged and focused, well, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, so you're not supposed to stop to do other mitzvahs. You're doing one mitzvah, you don't stop to do another mitzvah. You finish the mitzvah that you're in. Yet, Talmud Torah, which is Keneged Kulam, the most important mitzvah in the world, you're supposed to stop learning to go do other mitzvahs. Why? Talmud Torah is Keneged Kulam, it's the greatest. Why would you stop learning to go do other mitzvahs? So there are a number of approaches. Rav Aaron Lichtenstein, Zichron Levarch, actually wrote an article about this in the Sefer Kavod HaRav, and we're not going to get into that right now. There are a number of approaches. One approach is that Talmud Torah is greater. What makes Talmud Torah greater? Because it leads to Ma'aseh. Gadol Talmud, the Gemara says, Maseches Kiddushin Daf Mem, Shemevi L'Dei Ma'aseh. That when a person learns, they now know how to behave. So if you're going to learn and then never behave, then the Talmud Torah is worthless. The Talmud Torah is meant to cause you to become a better Jew, to cause you to become a better Eved Hashem. Ma'aseh is the goal, and therefore it beats out Torah. Another approach, based on the Gemara in Yevamos Daf Kuf Tes, if you have only Torah, then you don't have Torah. If one learns with disregard for mitzvos, then the learning isn't even learning. Learning is a commitment to the Dvar Hashem. Commitment to the Dvar Hashem means a commitment to what Hashem expects of us and what Hashem commands us to do. I'll tell you just in conclusion that, well, I shouldn't say in conclusion, because then if I end up going for another few minutes, that's not fair. But I'll tell you a couple of points. In two different contexts, I heard Morenu Hagon Rav Shechter Shlita express how wrong it was that a person referred to Torah, in one case, the person referred to Torah as a game, as an expression. The person was giving a shiur and said, and the game is up, or something like that. Rav Shechter was so put off by that. There was a person who was applying for one of our kolelim, and Rav Shechter rejected him from the kolel. A brilliant guy. Because he referred to the Torah as a game. He said, how can you refer to the Torah as a game? And in another occasion, someone referred to the Torah as a show. Show is over, folks, after he finished the shiur. And Rav Shechter thought that was so terrible. It didn't bother anybody else. They referred to it as a game, as a show, that's just a matter of speech. So this is the Torah HaKadosha. This is the holiness of Torah. A game? A show? No question marks, exclamation, but just a game show. Those are words you're allowed to say. But this is the Torah. We don't refer to things in this way. We encourage learning Al Taras HaKodesh. We even encourage learning Shalol Lishma. If the interest is scholarship, or for others to think that we are smart, or something like that. But to be Mevazed Divrei Chazal, that's the worst kind of Shalol Lishma. So the point of this entire presentation is not so that you should go on TikTok and see what on earth was he talking about that whole time. The point of this is to appreciate what Talmud Torah is, to appreciate what the actual Torah is, so that when you're learning over the course of your time, because here where you can have so many opportunities to learn from so many great teachers and with each other, and these are opportunities that do not come up throughout life for most people. The average person gets very busy during life and is unable to commit the time that you're able to commit right now to engaging with Dvar Hashem, is to just appreciate what that means. To appreciate that you get to have, as Rav Shechter described in the video that he made for the Siyum HaShas, when they came to video him, he described the act of engaging in Talmud Torah as a rendezvous with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They made him change it. Yeah, Gudu wasn't happy that he called it a rendezvous. So that sounds like something you do with your girlfriend, a rendezvous. So they went back and re-videoed him. But that's what he called it, rendezvous with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. I did my video for the Siyum HaShas here, actually. I was speaking in Stern that night, and they came here. So we found an empty classroom. So if anyone, I don't know, whatever. The guy said to me, the guy that was doing the video said, look, I have no idea who you are, but apparently having you on the video makes some segment of Klal Yisrael happy. So I got to get some good quotes from you. I'm like, it's a very tiny segment that you're making happy with me right now. But a rendezvous with HaKadosh, that's how Moreno Rav Shechter, and that's how all of our Gedolim would refer to Talmud Torah. It's an opportunity to latch on to Kedusha. It's an opportunity to connect to the HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself and to the Dvar Hashem. And that's our in. That's our way of connecting to the autobiography of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And we should appreciate that. We should appreciate the opportunity to do so, and do so with the highest levels of Kedusha and Tahara, and all of our Torah, although it may not always be perfectly lishma, ultimately should come to a point of Torah lishma. Wonderful.